Most of you were here this morning, so I don't need to go through the notices, but just a very warm welcome to Ian back with us. And I know we are all delighted to see you. Pray that God will draw near together with us as we join in fellowship in his name. And we do so this evening, resuming worship of God, turning to sing to his praise in Psalm 104. Psalm 104 on page 136, or rather the first part of what we sing tonight is on that page, and then the second part on page 138. We'll sing the first stanza through to halfway through verse 3, as it is marked, and then also the last two stanzas, 31 to 36. Praise the Lord, my soul, oh praise him. Lord, my God, you are so great, wrapped in light as with a garment, clothed in majesty and state. Like a tent he spreads the heavens, and above the waters there sets the framework of his dwelling, making it an upper layer. And then through over to verse 31, may the Lord's majestic glory always last and never fade. May the Lord rejoice and triumph in the works that he has made, and to the end of the psalm. Psalm 104, 1 to the first part of verse 3, then 31 to 36, standing to sing to God's praise.
Praise the Lord, my soul, oh praise him, Lord, my God, you are so great, wrapped in light and with the garment, clothed in majesty and state.
Together. Lord Almighty, eternal God, gracious Father in heaven, there is no praise too great for you. Truly you are the Father of lights and the God of glory. And we confess that when we praise, we do so out of perceptions that are so far short of the truth, so much that we might wonder that they have any value at all. But yet we praise you. Praise you as we are able. Praise you as you lift us and direct us by your Spirit. We praise and thank you, O Lord, that you still seek the praises of the weak and even of sinning men and women. It is these that we offer unto you today, praying also that you might look upon us in your continued mercy, and in all that we offer, that you would not turn us away. Continue to lead us, we ask, that we will each and together truly serve and honor our God and his Christ in all things. That you would keep us attentive to your majesty, that you would assure us of your loving kindness. And as we approach you again this evening, as we would endeavor to renew our devotion unto you, we confess that we are in such vital need of your continued work in our hearts, that with your cleansing of sin, you would also renew, that you would build up, that you would strengthen, and that you would instruct and guide us. We ask, Lord, that you would grant that our fellowship and your worship in our fellowship would be effective for these things today. And even as we confess these greatest of our needs to be in our hearts, we would also set before you and plead for your mercy and your help, your provision for our needs of mind and of body. That whether amongst ourselves in this room or those whom we represent, those of our usual wider fellowship, we pray, Lord, that you would heal where there is illness or other frailty. And in that time of healing, that you would grant that great work of patience. Where there are anxieties or troubled minds, Lord, lead us all to that peace, peace that we know you have promised, but that peace to be found in your presence as the Almighty One, the All-Wise, and that we would find that peace even in loving and adoring, in praising and honoring our God. Draw near to us, we pray, in all your majesty, in all our frailty and our humble condition. Draw near to us, we pray, in Christ Jesus, the one whom you have sent, that we might be find our way open into your presence. But how we need your drawing near, that we also might be summoned, called, that we too might come unto you. We ask, Lord, that these things might be known to us, even as we worship together this evening, all for your own glory, for your sake, and this in Christ Jesus alone. Amen. Turning this evening and reading in Scripture to the book of Revelation, and near the end of the Bible, and well marked as two readings, it is really that one, but just a small break in the middle. Chapter 20 from verse 11, as far as verse 11 in chapter 21, and then also from 21 verse 21 through into chapter 22. I will guide you as we go. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And just a pause and further on to verse 21 of the same chapter. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And just so far in God's word, may he grant blessing upon it. Let us make our response in singing again in Psalm 31. To sing Psalm 31, verses on page 243. Page 243, Psalm 31 at verse 19 through to the end of the psalm, verse 24. How great's the goodness thou for them that fear thee keepst in store, and wrought's for them that trust in thee, the sons of men, before. In secret of thy presence thou shalt hide them from man's pride, from strife of tongues thou closely shalt, as in a tent, them hide. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. And so to the end of the psalm, Psalm 31, 19 to 24, again standing to sing.
How great the goodness of all them that fear thee keeps in store, and wrought for them that trust in thee, the sons of men before. In secret of thy presence thou shalt hide them from man's
of the night, wait for the morning, and it seems so long. There are other times, O Lord, when for many of us time seems so short. We can be tempted even to limit what we set apart to hear your voice, whether now or in our daily walk. We must confess that so often other things, the thoughts and the plans and the views of men, tend to exercise so much more influence upon us than we are sometimes ready to confess even to ourselves or to you. Therefore we pray, Lord God, that in the light of eternal things, our times today in and around your word would be to us treasures of great delight. The very fact that you in your word reveal your own heart to us, that you reveal your desire to be in eternal fellowship with men, and that thinking on these things would be a nourishment for us and a preparation for our labors and those things that will test us, even in good things, in the week ahead. And so too, may your word be heard in the many gatherings of your people. May it be heard and sought with eagerness, as thirsty men receiving clear and refreshing living water. We pray that you would prosper your word, even according to your promises. And this evening we would especially remember the presence and the gathering together in Canada Water, as they, in a fashion, celebrate a year passing since they began meeting in just such a way, as they would give thanks and praying too that they might have a great desire to honor you all the more in their testimony in days to come. We do give thanks with them for your gifts thus far, and pray that you would prosper, pray that you would guide especially the leadership of that group and also in the connections with the London City congregation. We commend them to you as well at this very time as they worship as well. We give thanks to you, Lord, for the ways in which you bring others to our attention, and we would remember the Leith congregation in Edinburgh, especially as many churches are invited to do so, that we join together in such a way this evening. We pray that as they have come together around the Lord's Supper today, that they would be refreshed and that they would see Christ all the more clearly in this demonstration and this proclamation of his death, his gift of himself unto your people. And that it might also be a means to build them up to be effective ministers and witnesses to the gospel in their part of that needy city. We would remember also the Perth congregation as they commemorate the passing of some years of work amongst young people in the Campaigner organization. We bless you, Lord, for that. We praise you that you have had provided people to do that work over these years. And how precious that is, that work to minister the gospel amongst young people, often from outside of the church. And now, Lord, do bless the seed that has been sown upon them over those years. Grant the watering of your Spirit. Do grant growth, that those seeds might come to life and bear good fruit. And elsewhere, Lord, we do give thanks and pray, albeit briefly, for the ongoing work in South Africa, the work in the Dumasani College. We pray especially for their needs for more staff and from the turn of the year that you would provide. Pray too for CWI and in particular the ministries in New Zealand, and there are the others also that we are aware of in Israel, also in Australia, and the needs of Paul Morris there and for continued work and even being able to stay in the country. We commend that to you and pray that you would also provide there for an ongoing of this valuable work, reaching out to the so often the least expected. But Lord, we're also mindful of the further scale of things, that so often we are closed in our thinking to just the fellowships of your people. But we do look around us as well, and we encounter other people in every day of our lives, and so many people affected by the decisions of the leadership of the land. We do ask that you would set your spirit upon those in government. As their business has resumed very recently, we ask, Lord, that those involved in it, those who have been put in that place by the votes of men according to their understanding, but by your revealed will, that you have set them there to lead this nation, indeed every nation throughout the world, in the same way, that they would not be preoccupied with themselves, that it would not be just a game, it would not be just for personal power and influence. That they would see that there are serious issues of right living. They would seek to recognize that guiding a nation in these things is beyond mere men, that they might be caused to turn to the great King and to know and to pursue your will. We might remember also in a special way Pakistan and the turmoil that's going on there right at the moment. We know that often there have been troubles like this that have brought special pressure upon your own people, as they have often suffered in that particular country in the past already, even with relative peace. Where there is trouble, O Lord, we ask for your preserving, but we pray too for a real peace to spread even from your people into the turmoil of that land. But even as we speak of these things, O Lord, we remember that this world has an abundance of just such situations. These are beyond us, O Lord. Therefore we resort to you, and we once again do plead that you would do your good work in the hearts of men. May your people be strong, testifying unto that true peace that passes understanding, that there might be a seeking it out, that there might be a seeking out of the great and eternal things of which we have read ourselves this evening, and that we would testify that these are true and faithful. And so we pray, Lord, that again, that as we come to your word this evening, it will be within this context of the world in which you've placed us, that we will have a word to say to your honor, lifting up your name. O God, be praised amongst us. Let us not turn aside from you in anything that we do. Do accept us then. Lead us in your word. May we know your grace upon us. For we are but weak and needy, and do all things as we pray through Christ unto his glory. Amen. John saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There have been a few gaps, perhaps, but over a few weeks I've been dealing with certain matters that I've been describing as surprises that God has for men. And within that general scheme, this is the last that I would wish to deal with this evening. You might recall, maybe not, I began some weeks ago by hearing Paul's remark to the Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 9 of the first letter, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Paul was quoting there from the Old Testament, and he had in mind at that particular point, he was thinking of things that had come about by his time, but that were clearly in mind in the Old Testament, unknown, but were being anticipated in a way. And in particular, the appearance and the work, the saving work of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. But even if it is that, by and large, that the Old Testament prophet had in mind, that work of Jesus, that in itself serves to point men further still. Christ has done a work that ensures certain other things that will follow, but are yet, even in our day, not yet complete. And so that word still does apply for us, that eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. There are things ahead of us, which are unknown, things that are truly new. And all along there have been works by God that have surprised men. God will not be bound by our thoughts or experience, and nor does he bind himself to a single means of achieving his desired results. I read not so long ago at home some of the battles that David undertook, and he went about it the same way. He asked God in every case, should I go into this battle? God would say yes, but that's about as far as the consistency went. God dealt with the enemies in such a huge variety of ways. And so there are still surprises in store for us. The last time I dealt with anything like this, I spoke of the way that judgment will surprise so many. It need not. There is a warning given out constantly, has been since the very beginning. But yet it surprises people. And it will surprise many. But tonight, to look at the better way, not the way of judgment, but the way of salvation. But just two qualifications that I would make before going any further. The first is that, as Paul had said, these things are prepared for those who love him. And so if there is anything of value, that's anything that is attractive, anything that is to be desired in what we have to read and to say, it can only be yours if you love the Lord. It must raise that question. Do you love him? It is a matter of those whom he loves, indeed. But that's the way that Paul spoke about it. We know that we could not love him if he had not first loved us. Is there a relationship between you and God? That must be assured first before you can appropriate any of these promises. The other thing is that while I am talking about surprises, things that are unknown, the thing is that God's word doesn't leave it entirely unknown. He never has done. I have talked about surprises. By and large, these things could be expected. God's word has made preparations. God's word does tell us something about what is ahead. No more than judgment should be a surprise to a stubborn sinner. These things that wait for God's loved people should not be a complete surprise either. But yet I believe there will be some things that we will not expect. But having said that, My main thrust this evening is to simply look at what is told us, what is prepared for those who love the Lord. Then just briefly to urge a longing for the things that are prepared, and also a living now as a consequence of them. So first of all, looking. How do we look? What are we looking for as loved ones? Those that God has prepared great things for. What may we look for? What is it that can be seen? What is it that will be seen? And where better to turn than to this book of Revelation? There are some things that it tells us, although how these will exactly appear to our eyes is surely not terribly clear. When there are descriptions that are given as best as possible in human words, they take us so far, but I believe the reality is surely going to be so much better even than that. And all I wish to do this evening is to trace very quickly some of the descriptions as John recorded them, some things that we should do well to notice in particular. And first of all, I draw your attention to what is done, spoken of here, what is done with the present world. But to do that, to register first of all what it was that John saw at the opening of our letter, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. He saw this great throne, white, I think, speaking of the purity of it. And he saw someone sitting on it. That someone who was decisive in all that follows. It was that someone who caused the earth and the heaven to flee away. In that very same verse, in verse 11. It's that same someone who judged both small and great in verses 12 and 13. As verse 12 tells us, it was God himself. The dead, small and great, stood before him. And he's clearly speaking of the same person. God there on the throne. And it is this same one who later said, in verse 5 of chapter 21, he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." We must be sure that we see this God first of all. But see what happens. For this present world, it's a remarkable happening. A remarkable way that John describes this. The earth and the heaven fled away in the face of God, under God's gaze. They fled away. It was as though they couldn't bear the holiness of God's eyes upon them. Earth and heaven fleeing from them, from him. As well as that, there was judgment on the dead. Not all of it condemnation in that sense of judgment, because there were those who would appear of the dead, who would appear and they would be accounted for by the book of life. But judgment on the dead. And followed by judgment on death and Hades. These two were cast into the lake of fire. In one sense, here is a great signal to us to realize that there is death to death. It is being cast away from God's very presence. Death and Hades. This is the second death. It's a very simple picture connected with this whole telling that John gives us here. On occasion, I've been given, let's say, a new jumper. Or, on occasion, I've bought a new pair of shoes. Last time I bought a new pair of shoes, it was because the previous ones were letting in a bit of water. Not everybody's the same, but let's take this picture. I still find it hard, say with a new jumper, I find it hard to completely change over to the new one. still want to hold on to the old one. I don't know quite what's the best thing. It's not quite absolutely ruined. Should I throw it out? Can't I still wear it a bit? There are times when someone will make that decision for me. It's gone. Now, I don't mean make necessarily. I mean, sometimes you might lose a thing. It's old. You need to replace it. Sometimes. It's wonderful to have the decision made for you. When you get something new, the old is done away with. Well, in a very simple way, I'm using it to remind us of what's happening here. This is certainly the way it should be with our sinful nature. There is a new nature given to us in Christ Jesus, and yet we hold on so often to so much of the old. But this is what is to be done with the world that is brutalized by our sin. It's to be replaced. The old is to flee away, gone. What did we read at the beginning of chapter 21? Why did he see a new one and a new earth? Because the first, heaven and earth, had passed away. They were gone, completely replaced. Let's see that first. But with it, John also found, and he tells us, that there were a few other things that were missing as well. You would think, well, that covers it all. But there are some things that need to be specified. This new earth, new heaven, there was something very different about it. They were done away with certain things because there will be no more need of them. They would not be appropriate anymore. And one that is very striking, just the abruptness of it, is there was no more sea. Now, the best explanation I've been able to find for this is that sea is such a separating thing. And there's no more separation. And the whole picture is of being bound and brought together. Even the nations being brought into the new city that we read of. Everyone coming to this one place, as it were, for the worship of God. There was no more sea. And to add to that, that loud voice from heaven spoke from verse 3. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, verse 4. No more tears, no more crying, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. These things, the former things, have passed away. I have heard some speculating on how things must have worked. How did things work before man fell in the Garden of Eden if there was no death or pain? Well, God didn't tell us these things. We might be able to make one or two inferences, but we're not meant to know anything about that because God hasn't told us. But what he does tell us is that for this new heaven and new earth, pain, sorrow, crying, death, separation, they won't fit there. They're here all around us so often and they're affecting every one of us. But they will no longer belong in the new heaven and earth. Those who will enter that new heaven and new earth, those to whom it will belong, those who are not cast into the lake of fire as it speaks of in chapter 20, verse 15, those who have their names in the book of life will be free of those things. It's almost that those very things, pain and sorrow, death, separation, they'll all be banished to that same lake of fire. And so there are the negatives. These things will no longer be. But there are also the positives. Instead of those things, what will there be? All things new. I make all things new in verse 5, is the word of God. And that begins with the immediate presence of God himself in a way that has not been known by men before. And perhaps that's where we should stop. As the Old Testament prophet said, let all the earth be silent before him. What more could we want but the immediate presence of God himself? But yet the Bible does go on. It expounds what that means, I think. There is mention, for example, in verse 6, what is it? Because he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the all in all. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Who will it be given to? Freely? No one who deserves it. That's not free. It's to the thirsty. Then there is also that secured relationship. I think that's what is to be kept in mind when he says, I will be his God and he shall be my, not my people, they shall be my people, but he shall be my son. That great relationship, making us secure. One of the great glories of the gospel is that of adoption by God of his people. And even more than that, there is that glorious bond between God and his people as the bride that is to be married to the Lamb. That's such an even more intimate relationship. The Lamb who is Jesus, who died as the substitute, just as the Lamb in Old Testament sacrifice. He died for his people, that they might be bound to him as a bride. And then there is the description of this bride. How is she described? All in white and all the tracery on her gown? No. The amazing thing is that she's described as the great city, the Holy Jerusalem. The angel had said, come, I will show you the bride. Paul defines this particular angel in verse 9, who said to him, come, I will show you the bride. And what did he do? He carried me away in the spirit and showed me the bride. He showed me the great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. What we have here isn't just a transformation of our surroundings. What John is describing here is not just that little old me is going to be taken in, given a pass to get into this city, and I will live there. If I love the Lord, it's not just that all this world will be so different, and yes, I'll be cleansed, I won't be a sinner anymore, but it'll still be little old me. This is a transformation of ourselves as well, as one, this great city, the bride of Christ. A few weeks ago, I walked through one of the great houses that you can find around, and it was like it reeked. You could almost smell the famous names and history that had touched that house. And I walked through in jeans and walking boots. But it would have been so different if I could have been in period costume and lived it out. Well, here, glorious surroundings, but we will be entirely suited for it. We will be that city. So it is that we, as Paul speaks of those who love him, or the loved ones, we should be looking to be made a great and a glorious city, God's own dwelling place. The tabernacle of God is with men. In verse 3, he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. That's what it is to be that transformed. There is that section that we did just pass over in the middle, which is a description of the building of the city, its sides and its gates and so on. Take those gates. Look at the magnificence of them. I just read part of it. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold. Look at this dwelling place of God, this glorious city. As Psalm 48 suggests, If you look at the great city of God, it testifies to the glory of the occupant. If anyone was to look at this city from the outside, as it were, you would know what a great king was within. These gates of pearl and the great gemstones that were the foundations of the city. We also find, when we come to this stage in the second portion that we read, we also find some more notable absences. There was no temple. John himself seems to really find this quite startling. It was this wonderful city with its gates and its streets, but I saw no temple in it. No temple. He also goes on to say it had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. The glory of God was shining abroad, giving all the light and more that it needed. The God who cannot be contained by buildings made with hands, he himself is so completely light that there is, therefore, as he said several times, there will be no more night there either. No darkness. Therefore, there are no gates shut at night. The gates are not shut either. What a transformation. No fear. No insecurity. And where we read of darkness lasting for a night, but joy in the morning, now there is no darkness. An everlasting morning of joy. An everlasting day of delight. But for all that the gates are open, no fear, as I say, no insecurity, they are still utterly secure. Because another thing that will not be found there is anything that defiles, verse 27, nothing that causes an abomination or a lie shall ever enter that city. The light and the throne of God will prevent it. Now, I only take a glimpse at some of these great and glorious things in a very short portion of this word. These are things that we can look for, things that are at least outlined for us. They are, much like a gift, still wrapped up. But surely there is something to be excited about, anticipating, eagerly looking for it. But also to long for it, to take that a little bit further. As I read that and as I speak of these things, I don't actually tell you anything new, I'm sure. It's not that you can't find these on the page of your own Bible. I have simply, as it were, restated these things. But what I've done, I hope, is to lay it out for your feeding. There's a feast here. And I've endeavored to lay it out, to give it to you, to feed on. I've had more than a few delicious meals in my lifetime. Some that I would happily eat, just the same thing. Nothing to change, just the same thing. I would eat it again and again and again. That's what this should be. I put it on your plate this evening. But I do so urging you to feast on it and to long for these things to be fulfilled in your own experience, to get to that place. And I do it because I know I haven't done it often enough to set out in front of myself and in front of you, in front of anyone who will listen, that there's a glorious future for those who love him, Christ Jesus. It is so different from what we know. We do know great and wonderful things in the here and now. We don't always realize it, do we? But we do know them. There are great things. And they serve well as pictures of the great realities to come, the very things that I said a minute ago, that John used human words, things that we are familiar with. But there is a great difference of degree, surely. A great difference of sheer quality. I make all things new. And of course, above all, is this promise of the unobscured presence of God Himself for His people. I warn that we are not to despise this world, which is itself made by God. There are things of value also to be done here. There is a life to be lived for God's glory here. But we may still say, even as we read such things, may say with Paul, that we too might have a desire to depart and be with Christ. At this point, I don't think it would be, my understanding is that it's not the complete picture even that John is describing. But we may have a desire. Paul testifies, that is far better. We ought to have a longing for this gift. Have a longing in the confidence that what John saw is real, it is being made ready, so that we will seek it out. But for that, as I say very briefly, for that also briefly, living as loved ones. This is, or it should be, a beacon for our living. When we long for something, it's not that everything else gets neglected. I know a boy who's been very keen to get a particular kind of gadget, and he's been very carefully saving his pennies and his pounds and getting closer and closer to it. I admire him for that. He has a longing, a desire, and he's doing something about it. I know a chap who just longs for an ice cream occasionally. He might therefore go and get one. With that longing, it's strong enough to go and do something about it, do something according to it. See, a longing should produce an effort of some sort. If we have a longing for these glories of light and comfort and rest, as Hebrews speaks of in chapter 4, we're given a glimpse of them here. And if we have a longing for them, remember that there are steps to be taken along the way. There are days to be lived until it comes. There's our fellow man to be served. And there are those whose names are at the moment, as it were, blotted out of the book of life. It's an interesting way the Bible speaks of that. Are there those around us? Yes, there are. I know in so many of your lives, there are those people that you long that their name would be there, clearly written in that book of life. That they too might be there. As we have a longing, as we look for that day, let us also live for it, for the sake of our fellow man. We also live for it for the sake of the Lord, who is to be our great, great desire, who is to be the whole of our lives when that time comes. Why ought He not to be the whole of our lives even today? Living as loved ones, I said also at the beginning, if you are to have these things, also make sure that your name is in the book of life. That you are not, shall I say, included in the excluded. There are the cowardly, the unbelieving. So often we look at these things as a coward, the abominable, the murderer, the sexually immoral, the sorcerer, the idolater, liars, and might well say, well, that's quite extreme, but the unbeliever is at the heart of it all. These will not enter in. Don't let that be anyone who will be excluded. But instead of that, this is open to those who overcome. Those who overcome are those whose names are in the book of life. He who overcomes in chapter 21, verse 7, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's a phrase that is repeated as the Lord himself wrote and spoke to the various churches in the early chapters of this book, and For example, when in chapter 3 and verse 5, he said, "He who overcomes, his name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life." But who is it that overcomes? In chapter 2, 26, to another of the churches, "The one who overcomes is he who keeps my works until the end." Not the unbelieving, not the one who goes against the Lord. Let us make sure, won't you make sure, that you are of the loved ones. So just to close, there is something of the unknown about the new heaven and the new earth. And as I read that, it's something that is truly awesome, awful in the old sense of the word. But by that time, we will be ready for it if we love the Lord. And part of it is what he is doing here, preparing us for it. And as God has usually done with his surprises, if we listen and if we look in the right places, there's enough for us to be ready for that unknown. Ready at least in the sense of eagerly looking for it. That we're prepared for the best. That we're excited at the prospects. Just one thought. We are excited at the prospects. Excitement is often highly infectious. And I'm not sure that enough people around us have been infected by us, have they? I know myself. I speak for myself. And is that because we neglect too often to think on these prospects? Our excitement fades in the midst of everything else that's going on around. And excitement, because it's missing, it doesn't draw others. It was in Hebrews that the writer said that Jesus endured his suffering and shame to his death on the cross for the joy that was set before him. That's what persuaded him. That's what drew him on. That's what gave him the strength to persevere. Here is a joy set before us. This too ought to urge us, just as God intends, I believe, by giving it to us, that we too would endure to be ready for his glory. And yet again I say, if such a joy is not yet yours, do take hold of Christ now. Ask that he will take hold of you. That you will be one who loves him because he loves you. And that your name will be there in that book of life. May God grant blessing on his word as he has given it to us. Let us pray together. Lord, we do ask that as we have spoken of these things and thought upon them, that as we go on into the days to come, that we will be ever seeking even a foretaste of what you have prepared. That we will seek that foretaste in the fellowship and the binding together and the love of your people. Lord, forgive us where that has so often fallen short. But that we would nurture it and we would encourage one another. That we would be pointing to look upon the things that are great and glorious and things that we may each look forward to, where we have any confidence in Christ, that this might also be part of it. We ask, Lord, particularly because we do acknowledge that there are those many ways, many concerns that prevail upon us otherwise. We do ask, Lord, that you would help us constantly to lift our eyes unto you, to lift our eyes unto Jesus, who sits at your right hand, who is himself the Lamb that sits upon the throne, who sits there preparing the place for us, that he might come again and take us to be with him. O Lord, we praise and bless you for the blessings that you have made now. Cause us to continue to walk before you with eager expectation that the glory will be yours. Keep us then in all things, and keep us in prayer, in thanksgiving, in all our ways, that the glory will indeed be yours. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, let us turn in closing of our worship today to Psalm 102. Psalm 102, second version, page 368, as we take the four stanzas, verses 16 through to 22. 102 on page 368, verse 16. God in his glory shall appear when Zion he builds and repairs. He shall regard and lend his ear unto the needy's humble prayers. To verse 22, when people and the kingdoms do assemble all to praise the Lord. Standing to sing, and remain standing after that for the benediction.
God in his glory shall appear when Zion builds and repairs. He shall regard and lend his ear unto the meek his humble friends. The afflicted prayer he will not scorn. All countries shall be on record, and generations yet unborn shall praise and magnify the Lord. He from his holy saints again, the earth be healed from heaven.
To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.